Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Selena and the kids and I are going to the beach next week. And I love that. I love the ocean. And to be honest with you, in my mind, I'm already there. I love almost everything about it. Almost. There are certain things that I don't. One is the ocean can be dangerous. You know, every year, right before we go, I don't know if it's real or just perceived, but there seem to be more news articles about people being swept out to sea, you know, people dying because they got sucked up in a riptide or eaten by a shark or a flesh-eating virus or something. My sister and brother-in-law got married at the beach in Florida, not far from where we're going. And she and I, since we were little, since we were kids, we always liked to go way out. So, you know, we grew up, my parents had a pool in the yard, and we had swimming lessons. We weren't afraid, you know, to go way out there. And so, as adults, you know, I was 30 when they got married, so we're adults and at her wedding, and we decided to go way out. And we didn't realize that we stayed out there until the tide changed and started heading out. And I had one of those floating, like, miniature surfboard things. I think it either had, like, He-Man or SpongeBob or somebody on it, because, you know, they assume if you're using one of those, you're not a grown man in his 30s. They were wrong. And so I noticed we're drifting farther and farther. And so we decided to start swimming back to the shore. And after several minutes of swimming, I wasn't any closer to the shore. You know, I was always an adequate swimmer. Even, you know, even when I was in shape in college, probably above average swimmer. This is right after I graduated from seminary. I had not had any exercise in 4 years, and you know, I started to wonder if I'd be better off to just give up and see if SpongeBob and I could wash up in Cuba or something. When my sister was determined, you know, I was not going to meet Gilligan that day. So, you know, Marty's not an adequate swimmer. Marty is a strong swimmer, and she came around and grabbed half of my board, and the two of us together swam back. We were able to, you know, push through and get to where we could stand up. And, you know, I got to tell you, it was frightening, unsettling, at least. All right, so we're still in Exodus 19 this week. We had the first few verses of the chapter last week where God preached Old Testament gospel to the people, you know, reminding them what He's done for them. He's rescued them on eagle's wings from Egypt, and that rescue comes with a calling. So He calls them to live a life of holiness in the midst of the nations, and He's promising to make Israel holy. He's going to make them into His special treasured kingdom of priests through which He could save the rest of the world. And now, today we're at the end of that same chapter. Skip to the middle. The middle of chapter 19 is kind of like the Old Testament version of Advent. So God tells Moses to have the people, have Israel get ready, consecrate themselves, take a bath, clean up, wash your clothes, because I'm coming. God's coming. And so they do. For 3 days they prepare, and then there's smoke, thunder, and lightning. And God says to Moses, don't let anybody even touch the mountain. Consecrate the mountain. It's going to be a holy mountain. If anyone touches it, they have to die. And don't even touch the person who touched it. You know, whoever touches the mountain, shoot them with arrows or throw rocks at them until they're dead. Don't touch them. So Moses goes, tells the people what God said, and There's a trumpet blast. God arrives in a fire, and everyone is terrified and they tremble at His presence. And that brings us to our text today. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish." So he's going to be extra thorough here. Warn them again. "Don't think you want to come try to see me and get too close," God says. It's not that he can't be seen. It's that you can't live through it unless you have some kind of special arrangement like Moses. So don't let the people break through the barrier around the consecrated mountain. They'll die. "Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Right, so the priests are going to be able to go a little bit farther, but they have to be set apart, consecrated as priests according to God's instructions, or He'll break out against them. God breaks out sometimes. You don't want that. 2 Samuel, Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. Same words. God broke out against Uzzah. Uzzah didn't make it. And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." All right, so the picture is we're at the foot of the mountain. The people are down there at the base of the mountain, close to the mountain, but not allowed to touch it. And then the consecrated priests are allowed to go even a little bit closer somehow, but still not on the mountain. And then Moses and Aaron actually go up the mountain. So levels of consecration, just like there will be later when the tabernacle is built, which we actually get to pretty soon in Exodus. And then also the same thing when the temple is built, which we'll make it to by about 2045. And that's our text. But this passage is kind of a bookend with chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. So in those verses, it says that the people saw the lightning and the smoke, and they heard the trumpet and the thunder, and they're trembling with fear. And not only did they not try to come near to see God or to touch the mountain, they said to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us anymore. That's scary. You speak to us for Him, and we'll speak to you. Don't let Him speak, lest we die." And Moses responds to them. He says, "No, this is the way it's supposed to go. God has come this way on purpose so that you will fear Him, and the result will be that you won't sin." And yeah, I said these two passages are bookends. So what's the book? What's in the middle? Well, the Ten Commandments. So we have our text for today, then the Ten Commandments, and then what I just told you about the terrified people saying, "Don't let God talk to us anymore." And Moses saying, "Oh, this is so you'll fear God and not sin." Right? Well, one interesting thing is that the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 gives us kind of a little mini sermon on these two texts from Exodus 19 and 20. And Hebrews says, You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's right now. That's you. You have come to Jesus, to the mediator of a new covenant. They could not endure the order that was given, but you have come to Jesus. And the passage concludes with the author instructing us that in light of the type of God that we have, a holy God who is a consuming fire, we should worship God with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. But why could they not, why could Israel not endure the order that was given? Why could they only listen to the voice of Moses and not the voice of God? What were they so afraid of? The smoke, and the thunder, the trumpet, I mean, probably, you know, that had something to do with it. I mean, God intended for that to cause them fear. He said so himself. But he intended that fear to cause them to keep the commandments, to come closer to him, not to cause them to run away. And I think that they were mostly afraid of something else. In Genesis 3, right after the fall of Adam and Eve, God shows up in the garden. And he's there for a stroll. It's his afternoon walk. And he wants to visit his human creatures, but they're hiding. And so God calls to them, "Where are you?" Adam answers. Do you remember what Adam says? He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So I don't think it was just the smoke and the thunder and the trumpet that frightened Israel away from God. I think it was the same thing that frightened Adam away from God, which is holiness. Which is for fallen people, for sinners, holiness is such an alien and powerful force, it's terrifying to be in its presence. So, Marty and I got back to the shore. We're both gassed, out of breath. Me because I was out of shape, and Marty because she just saved my life. And there are a couple of different ways that that could have played out, you know, in my future from that point. One way is that I just never go in the ocean again. You know, I had never in all my 30 years realized the power of it until that moment, how much more powerful the ocean is than I am, and how easy it is to forget that. And the second that you forget that, you could be in a lot of trouble. And that fear could drive a person away. What happened, though, is that I learned to respect the ocean in a way that I hadn't before, to understand it in a way that I hadn't before. I matured in my appreciation for it, and I guess I'd say that I probably enjoy being there more today than I did then when it, you know, almost killed me. Holiness doesn't have to drive you away. It doesn't have to terrify you. It can inspire healthy fear that causes you to listen to God instead of cutting him off, that leads you to fight against sin instead of giving yourself over to it. It can result in true worship and reverence and awe. Instead of alienation from God, holiness is something that you can share in with God. It can bring you closer to God. The true and holy God of thunder and smoke came down on Sinai in fire with a trumpet blast. And that same God became a man and dwelt among us. Jesus showed us true holiness in his life and in his death. And now, risen and ascended, he offers to share his holiness with you. He speaks to you. He comes here to be with you. That same God of thunder and smoke actually wants to be with you. And he comes here under bread and wine, and he mediates a new covenant to you in his own blood. So you might say, well, yeah, we have it a lot easier than Israel did because Jesus isn't, you know, scary like thunder and smoke. Jesus hangs out with sheep and babies. Well, God walking around in the garden wasn't in thunder and smoke either, but Adam knew to be afraid. So the point isn't that he looks or sounds scary. It's that he's holy and he wants you to be holy. And that's scary. This morning you have come to Mount Zion and to Jesus, and Jesus is calling you to be holy, to listen to Him, not to run from Him, but to turn toward Him, to commune with Him and receive the holiness that He's offering you, to worship Him in reverence and awe and keep His commandments in faith, to believe that the life He's calling you to may be frightening at times, but that His power is unmeasurable, and you should not forget who He is or where you are when you are in His presence, which is all the time. He is worthy of your fear, no doubt about it. But it's fear that should drive you closer to Him, to drive you to understand Him better and better, to drive you to wonder at Him, to be awestricken by Him, marvel at this God of thunder and smoke actually does want to be with you and to speak to you and make you more like Him. It's a frightening thing to understand that God wants to make you holy, that He wants to change you. He wants to strip things from you and add other things to you. He wants to rearrange your life. He wants you to keep His commandments and listen to His word like you're entering a big, frightening sea filled with unknown things and strange animals and waves and tides and currents and who knows what else. It's also beautiful. It's exhilarating. It's refreshing at the same time. It's what you were designed for. You were designed for holiness. To accept it and embrace it and swim in it. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.